Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Remember that the Bible was one continuous story. It didn't have chapters and verses and all those things. Okay, that didn't come till a long time after Jesus. The chapters were actually added in 1227, so 1,200 years after Jesus, by a man named Stephen Langton. And then verses weren't added until 314 years after that. So it's been 1,500 years since Jesus walked the earth when they added chapters and verses. And that's important because of the first word here, then. When a new chapter or a new section starts out with a word like then, it means it's a continuation of the statement right before that. Right before this, in the end of chapter 3, Jesus has been baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as Jesus came up out of the water, you guys remember the story, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. It's important, in light of last week's sermon, for those of you who are here, to note what God says. It was very similar to the creation story. Remember in the creation story, when God was done creating, he said, and everything is very good. So now we're moving into the New Testament, and now Jesus has been baptized. And the Holy Spirit says to the crowd, and everybody heard the audible voice of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we're going to get to that and put the two verses here together. But the importance of all this is that the Bible is one continuous story. Okay, it wasn't written like we read it today. So if you put the two verses together, it says this, and a voice from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, if this was our whole sermon today, guys, this is so important for us to grasp as Christians. People have been lied to by pastors for thousands of years. Even in the churches we sit here this morning, there are churches all across America, and what they're hearing is, God wants only the best for you. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And it's not the way the Bible presents life. You see here that Jesus comes up out of the water, and he's just been baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and then immediately the trials and tests began for Jesus. Immediately. Coming to Christ doesn't mean we're going to have a life of unicorns and butterflies and rainbows. Okay, the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. People leave believing God lied to them. When people come to Christ and they expect these things that they're being lied to about, they expect, well, I came to Jesus, so my life's just going to be great and I'm not going to have any problems. And so when problems come in people's lives, the first thing they do is they blame God and they leave the church because they believe the lies that have been told to them by people standing up here like me. And it's just not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. And so it's easy to fall away. The Bible never says that we're going to live a life of ease and luxury. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. Now, it'd be nice if we came to Jesus and everything was peachy and fine, but that's not the way it works in the Bible. The second Jesus received the Holy Spirit, the trials and tests came. And if you read the New Testament, this is a three-year period, those trials and tests never ended for Jesus. Didn't have a single day of peace for 3 years. Matthew 24:13. See, here's why you need to pay attention to this stuff. You need to really know what the Bible says because you could be so easily misled. Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. This same verse is in Revelation 2:26. Here's the problem with this. It looks like it says, to be saved, you have to endure everything that I throw at you until the end, until you die. And if you do that, you'll be saved. That's what it looks like it says. But it's not what it says. What it says is the evidence that you are saved is that when bad things happen, you're not going to blame God. You're going to stay the course. You're going to keep the faith. You're going to hang on to God. And if you do that until the end, it is evidence that you're saved. It does not make you saved. The words are past tense, not present tense. The one who endures is actually the one who has endured until the end. Anyway, Matthew 4:2. And when he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. It's amazing how the Bible understates things. David Guzik says here that what the Bible was saying here is that he was starved almost to death. So he's at the point of death here, and he's really, really hungry. But he's God, so he could do whatever he wants about that, right? But note how Satan works here, guys, because this is the same way he works in your life. Note that Satan doesn't come to Jesus at the beginning of the 40 days. When Jesus is strong, and Jesus is well-fed, and Jesus is well-rested, doesn't come to him then. He waits until he's at his weakest point, his lowest point, and that's when Satan attacks, and that's what he does with us too. When we're bored, when we're unhappy, when we're hurt, this is when Satan comes to us, because we're at our lowest point, and that's when he attacks. It's the same thing he does with Jesus. He never approaches us when we're strong. 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Most of us know this verse. We've talked about it before, but you need to understand here, we're not talking about the unsaved here. Satan is not looking for people who are not saved. He could not care less about people who are not saved. He already has them in the palm of his hand. It's not who Satan's looking for to devour. The people he's looking for to devour are Christians. And the reason is he can't take your salvation, but he can keep you ineffective for the kingdom. He can make it so that you feel so sorry for yourself, and you're so down in the dumps, and you're so worried about the things of this life that you're ineffective for God. And that's his agenda. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to keep you ineffective from God. Can you bring up the next slide? This is what Satan does. See, he's hiding in the bush. They're probably looking at Cape Buffalo or zebra or gazelle or something here. And this is what Satan does. And he's roaring. He's going around, and he's just waiting. He's waiting till you're hungry. He's waiting till you've had a bad day at work. He's waiting till you lost your job. He's waiting till you're tired. And then he's going to pounce. And that's how Satan attacks. He doesn't attack you when you're strong. Here's our second Old Testament parallel. Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, note here why he had them in the wilderness for 40 years. He was looking to see if they really belonged to him, if they were going to follow him, or if they were going to fall apart and follow foreign gods when things got tough. And you know what they did? They fell apart and followed foreign gods when things got tough. And because of that, for 4,000 years until Jesus came, because of that, salvation came to the Gentiles. Gentiles is anybody that's not a Jew. Because the Jews blew it. So the test of Jesus here wasn't whether he would fail or not when Jesus is tested by Satan in the wilderness. It was never a question of would Jesus fail. It was to show that Jesus alone could keep all the laws and keep all the Old Testament commands that were given to these guys, that he is the only one who could keep all the rules and regulations set forth by God. That's the purpose of the testing in the wilderness. It's a taking away of the law. And that's why Jesus alone can provide for our salvation. Matthew 4:3. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Charles Spurgeon has a great quote here. He says, God had one son without sin, but he never had a son without temptation. And that's important for us to know, because everything that we go through, Jesus was already tempted by those same things. Listen, the tempter, who is Satan here, uses the same tactics with Jesus that he used with Eve 4,000 years earlier. Same thing he does with us 2,000 years later. He only has one tactic. It has never changed. He hasn't gotten new generals to draw up new war plans or anything like that. His tactic has never changed. And so what he does, it's the same thing he does with us. He tries to get us to doubt God. Did God really say that? Is that really who God is? And so the reason I point that out here is because Satan is mocking Jesus here. The word if is actually translated the word since. Since you're the Son of God, he's mocking him, and he's daring him to perform this miracle. And since you're the Son of God, I mean, that's what you claim. So if you're really the Son of God, I know you're hungry, just turn these rocks into bread and feed yourself. And so that's what's going on here. Jesus is starving, but this is really important, guys. It was not the end of Jesus' trial. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry, and he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he's weary, but he knows his trial's not over yet. But listen, this is important to remember, because there is a time when your trial's over. There is a time. God has an appointed time. He could have easily turned the stones into bread. Excuse me. Note that God did have an appointed time for his trial to end. Excuse me. Jesus replies in Matthew 4:4. But he, Jesus, answered. Oh, wait, did I miss a slide there? Did I? Oh, yeah, wait. Yes, I did. Oh, yeah. I turned an extra page. My bad. My bad. Christmas story slide. Here's what's going on with Satan and Jesus. Here's Satan back here. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. Same thing he did with Jesus, right? He's testing him. You know, you guys know the scene, right? What's this from? What movie? Christmas Story. Everybody knows it, right? And what'd they say right before this? I double dog dare ya, right? Oh, no, the coup de grace of all the dares. And so now he's got himself in a situation where he can't back out. And so Satan here is laughing at him to see if he's going to do it or not. This is where Jesus finds himself. Now Jesus replies, Matthew 4:4. But he, Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Note how Jesus, this is really important. Note how Jesus defeats Satan. This is the same way that we're commanded to fight Satan. It is the only weapon we have. It is the only weapon that Jesus used in his entire ministry. It's the only one. Ephesians 6:17. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Satan came to Jesus and says, since you're really God, why don't you just feed yourself with these rocks? And out comes the sword, the Bible, the word of God. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Every quote from Jesus comes from Deuteronomy in the temptation story. And he humbled you and let you hunger, that he might make you known that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Two things you need to notice here. One, Satan knows the Bible. He knows it inside out, top to bottom, front to back, every way you can read it. He knows it. And he twists it. But see, Jesus used it properly when he used it as a sword. There's going to be three testings mentioned in each of the quote, each time Jesus will quote from Deuteronomy. Pastor David Guzik said this on It Is Written. By relying on the power and truth of God's word, Jesus was willing to fight this battle as a man. Jesus is not using his supernatural gifts as God or his abilities as God. He's fighting this battle as fully human. He could have easily rebuked Satan into another galaxy, but resisted him in a way that we can imitate and identify with. When Jesus says, it is written, and he replied to Satan, he's giving us our battle plan. And just like Satan's battle plan has never changed, neither has God's. Charles Spurgeon. Jesus used scripture to battle Satan's temptation, not some elaborate spiritual power that's inaccessible to us. Jesus fought this battle as fully man, and he drew on no special resources that are unavailable to us. Out flashed the sword of the Spirit. Our Lord will fight with no other weapon. This is important for non-believers especially. This is really important, guys. Okay, because we're going to be judged the same way. He could have spoken new revelations, but he chose to say, it is written. Please don't miss this. Unbelievers are going to be judged the same way. John 12:48. The one who rejects me, Jesus, and does not receive my words, has a judge. Now look what the judge is. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The Bible will be the judge on the final day. Now note, this doesn't apply to Christians, to the saved. We're talking about the non-saved here. Okay? Listen, there's going to be no excuses when you stand before God on Judgment Day. I didn't know being a transgender was wrong. It is written. Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Gone. No excuse. The Supreme Court said having an abortion was my choice. It is written. Proverbs 6:16-17. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, that's pride. A lying tongue. Hands that kill the innocent. Gone. Next. But I was born gay. There's really nothing I could do about it. It is written. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals will ever enter the kingdom of God. There's no excuse. And this is what God is going to say on Judgment Day before the great white throne judgment. Actually, it's going to be Jesus. All judgment's been given unto the Son. It is written. See, here's why it's important for us. This is why it's important to be in church and to study your Bible and to pray and to do things. If you don't know what's written in the Bible, you can't defend yourself when attacks come. You have to know what's in the Bible to be able to defend yourself. Again, we're talking about the unsaved. Okay, a saved person has their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Okay? But here's the thing. A saved person won't do any of those things as a way of normal living. Adrian Rogers, my favorite pastor, said this: a Christian can still sin. A Christian just can't sin and enjoy it anymore. And if you're truly saved, you will have experienced that. But the point is that Jesus used the same weapon that is available to us, the Word of God, which will judge the whole world. Matthew 4:5. Then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. Can you bring up the next slide, John? I don't know if Caitlin took this, or John may have taken it, or Susie. I just had it in my collection. So one of us. This is over in Jerusalem. And this is a corner where it's believed that Satan put Jesus and he showed him the holy city, Jerusalem. Now, it went up another 450 feet above this. Okay, but if you remember in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple and they threw the rocks down. Next slide, please. These are the actual rocks that came from the top of the temple. Now, I don't know, and I'm not saying this as a fact, but Jesus could have sat on those very rocks on the top of the temple. These came down from the top corner, the northeast corner, where they think Satan led Jesus, and these were the rocks from that corner of the building. Matthew 4:6. Satan here, and said to him, that would be Satan, if, again we're at since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. This is, again, important, because Satan knows how to use the Bible inside and out. He just twists it. Okay, this quote from Satan there is actually from Psalm 91. And he's twisting the words, which is really foolish. He's twisting the words of the person who wrote the words and trying to put new meaning into them. And he still does that today. But today, listen, today he does that through pastors and through church members and through people out there in the world. Is that really what God said? How about this one? You know this one, and we're going to do a sermon on this in a couple weeks. You can't judge me. The Bible says, judge not. Now, how are you going to reply to that if you don't know what the Bible really teaches? Because those words are in the Bible. But not in that context. And by the way, just a heads up for a couple weeks, the verse that says, judge not, is talking about unbelievers. Or talking about Christians. Don't judge your fellow brothers and sisters. Okay? Doesn't have anything to do with unbelievers. Anyway, once again, Satan is saying, if you're really the Son of God, prove it. Out comes the sword, the Word of God. Matthew 4, 7. We're nearing the end. Matthew 4, 7. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 6, 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus isn't saying anything that he hasn't already written down. Matthew 4, 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, there's some debate over this. Is Satan showing him history? Is he showing him the United States and Great Britain and Spain and Germany and China and Russia? Or is he simply showing him the kingdoms that existed at that time? My belief is that he was showing him, as far as you can see, I'll give all this to you. And the reason I think that is because Satan is not God in attributes. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything. He can't be every place. He just doesn't. God's the only one that has those attributes. So Satan would not have been able to show Jesus into the future, what all the future kingdoms are going to be like. But here's the thing. The devil took him up on a very high mountain, and he makes a promise that he can keep, Satan. Matthew 4, 9. And he, Satan, said to him, Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Sounds absurd to us, but listen, Satan could keep that promise because the kingdoms of the world had been given to Satan. Actually, Satan took him. Adam and Eve gave him away. But God allowed him to have them. Satan is the ruler of this world. John 12, 31, John 14, 30, John 16, 11. He is called the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. 1 John 5, 19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's Satan. Okay, this is a fifth to last book in the Bible. And it tells us that the world is still under the, not control, God's still in control, but Satan still has access in this world, and he's still running things in this world to a point. But here's the thing with Satan. He thinks his current situation where he's in control is going to last forever and ever. And Jesus is about to take it back. If we recall last week, we talked about the curse. One of the curses was thorns came up out of the ground. There were no thorns before that time. And the moment they put that crown of thorns on Jesus' head, Satan didn't know it, but the moment they did that, that curse was broken. The curse that Jesus pronounced back in the Garden of Eden upon Adam and Eve, it was gone. The moment they placed that crown of thorns on Jesus' head, he's saying, I'm taking back what's mine. Out comes the sword, Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall serve the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus quotes for the third time from the book of Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 6:13a and Deuteronomy 10:20. They say the same thing. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve. I don't think I gave those to John. Pastor John Trapp, in referring to the church traditions, and you guys know traditions and the things that go on and Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches and Catholic churches and all the churches, okay? He said this, okay? He said, it's not the sign of the cross, but the word of the cross that overthrows Satan. In other words, you can do this all day long and not going to change a thing. Not going to change your situation. Not going to make things better. Not going to do anything. It means absolutely nothing. It's a man-made tradition like a lot of other stuff we do in churches. It's the word of the cross. It is written that has the power to defeat Satan. Matthew 4:11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You play that thing, Stib. The Bible is not full of empty promises. Jesus here gave the example of how we're to win our battles every day. James 4:7. Sixth last book in the Bible. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness. He resisted the devil with the word of God. He submitted to the will of the Father. Yep, he could have turned the stones to bread and fed himself. He could have jumped down from the temple. He could have had it all. But he submitted to the will of God. And when he did, he said, away with you, Satan. And what did Satan do? Went scurrying away with his tail between his legs. Okay? He submitted to God. David Guzik again. The only counter to Satan's deceptions are God's truth, not our own wisdom. The verses we looked at today show that, this is very important, guys. The verses we looked at today show this. Temptation is not sin. The whole story was about Jesus being tempted and tested. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tested and tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. Okay, so temptation itself is not sin. It's important to remember that. Note that every one of Satan's attempts to cause Jesus to sin are the very things he uses against us. 1 John 2:16. You want to know the enemy's battle plan? Listen, nobody went into battle. Tim will tell you. Mike will tell you. Michelle, you go into battle, you have a battle plan. What's the number one thing you need to know when you go into Bible and when you go into battle? The enemy's strength, right? You need to know the strength of the enemy and the tactics of the enemy. Here's your enemy's tactics right here. This is it. One verse. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Those are all things that Satan uses. The lust of the flesh. Jesus was starving. And Satan says, just turn these stones into bread. The lust of the eyes. Just look at this beautiful city. This is your city, Jerusalem. Throw yourself down and you can just remove that whole cross thing from your future. The pride of life. Worship me. You can have everything. Just fall down and worship me. Fame, fortune, tell me what it is you want. Bow down and worship me. Those are the tactics that Satan uses. Listen, it has never changed, guys. They're the tactics that he's going to use against us. Here's the thing. This life takes up this much time, and eternity never ends. We live for this. We live for the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and for the pride that's inside our heads. And those are going to be our downfalls. But listen, Jesus made a way of escape for all that. He hung on that cross. And he died for your sins. And listen, he knows there's going to be trials and there's going to be hard times and there's going to be things that happen in our lives that we don't like. Things that hurt. There's going to be things we don't understand. He knows that because he stood in our place. Listen, this is serious stuff. Let me ask you something. I'm going to use Dixie as my example here. Over here you got Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and a a bunch of child molesters and rapists and killers. And God comes to Rachel and he says, hey, Rachel, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive all those people and give them a chance to get into heaven if you let me have your daughter and sacrifice her. Would you do that? How about you guys? Kristen, would you do that to Jasmine? Would you guys do that to Aaliyah, Eliana? God did. He said that no matter what you guys do, I'm going to give my son, my only son, and I'm going to brutally murder him. And the reason I'm going to do that is so that you can be forgiven and that you can spend eternity in heaven instead of in hell. And all you have to do is believe it. That's the only requirement. So let's bow our heads. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to say a prayer. But listen, the words of this prayer do not save you. It is what's in your heart. You have to understand that without Jesus, you are lost and on your way to hell that never ends. You have to understand that you're a sinner and that everything, a little white lie is the same to God as what Hitler did to 6 million Jews. It's sin. And so the only way to get right with God is to accept what he did through his son on the cross of Calvary. When you can admit that to yourself, that you're lost and you're a sinner and that you need Christ, then you can say these words and find salvation. If you've never done this and you'd like to know Jesus today, this is your chance. Precious Heavenly Father, Father God, I'm a sinner. I've been an enemy of yours all my life. And God, I know that nothing I do can make me right in your eyes. Father God, I know that you gave your son Jesus, that he paid my penalty, that he took my sins upon himself. And Father, I can't save myself, but I know you can. And so I ask Jesus now to please forgive my sins, to take out my heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, to make me a new creation, to give me the boldness and the strength to live for you. Father God, I accept into my heart, into my life, Jesus as not only my Savior, but also as my Lord. And Father God, I do this in faith based on your word alone, for it is written, all who place their faith in Christ will be saved. And God, I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.